This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2003. You know, all the holy days of God, they picture the plan of God. They lay out what God has determined. And as we covered already, God has revealed the secret to those who love Him, who serve Him, who obey Him, and who follow His Word. Feast of Trumpets is going to be a tremendous event, which will always be the hallmark of the beginning of the kingdom of God's reign on the earth. Now, as we always do with all the holy days, you might even already have turned there, Leviticus 23, because we always read this. And it's very interesting that the Feast of Trumpets is mentioned here in this particular place. And it is not mentioned very much in all the rest of the scriptures. But nevertheless, this is something that God wants us to have, something that God wants us to do. And of course, the Word of God that we have here with the Bible, every Word of God is inspired, it is God-breathed, and it's for our edification, for our teaching, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, and also to show us the plan of God. And of course, we know all of the holy days are connected one with the other and lead in a time sequence. And so here we are for the Feast of Trumpets 2003. Don't ask me how long we have yet to go, because we don't know. It seems like the events, some events happen very rapid in order. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's speeding up the prophecies. It's just putting in place the things which are going to lead to the climactic end of this age, of which the day that ends it is the Feast of Trumpets. And that also begins the new era of the millennium, the kingdom of God. So like in everything that we're going to cover, as you will see during the Feast of Tabernacles, the theme is the beginning and the ending. Well, here we have an ending, and also we have a beginning. And it's a very paramount and important day with God. Now let's come to Leviticus 23:23, and here's the instruction that God gave Moses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And of course, we always take up an offering on the holy days. And by now, you've been in the Church of God long enough, you know about the holy day offerings, you know what you need to do, and it's all a part of our relationship with God, and it's all a part of our belief in God, that if we believe that God is going to save us, if we believe that God is going to give us eternal life, if we believe that God is going to forgive our sins, if we believe that God is going to send Jesus Christ back from heaven to rule the earth, and then we come down to these things that God says He will bless us in our tithes and our offerings, well, then we need to believe God in that as well. We cannot be selective in what we do in believing what God tells us or commands us. Anything that is changed, such as the rituals that we read of in the Old Testament, you can read the section in the Harmony of the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, and also we made a booklet out of that, How Did Jesus Fulfill the Law and the Prophets, and this will tell you exactly what it is that we are giving the outline of what we are to do and the Word of God we are to follow. You see, the world comes along and they say, all of these holy days are rituals. And so therefore, since Jesus changed the rituals, we don't need to do them. And in doing that, that is wrong reasoning, because they do not understand what Christ really did. They do not understand how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so they miss the very important thing as to what God is doing. And too many people are out there trying to do something for God, and they don't have a clue as to what his plan is. So we're going to go ahead and pause right here, and we'll take up the offering for the Feast of Trumpets. Now let's continue on and see the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets and all that it has for us and the world. And we're going to see that this is going to be a universe and a world-shaking event. Now, we've already covered the events from Pentecost and right after Pentecost. So we're going to go back and pick up some things, and we're going to also, as you'll see during the Feast of Trumpets, we'll be at the beginning and the ending. So let's go to the beginning, and let's understand something very important that perhaps may fit into the picture, because God does things according to his plan, and his plan at one end also refers back to the other end of it and projects forward to the future of it. Now, we know that in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the first Adam was made a living soul. He was made of the dust of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Now, if we can apply that to the creation and also the return of Jesus Christ, then maybe we have a situation where Adam was created just before the Feast of Trumpets. You have 6 days of creation. The last thing that God created was Adam and Eve. And then you have the first Sabbath, where they kept the Sabbath. Was that Sabbath a double Sabbath like we have this year, and which is the most common occurrence with all of the factors concerning the calculated Hebrew calendar? Now, we don't know for sure, but we know from a type. So if Adam was created and then spent that first day, that first whole day with God on the Sabbath, being taught, learning why he was created, given an understanding of what God wanted him to do, and of course that was all pictured in the symbolism of the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course the lesson that we need to learn from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is this: not all good comes from God. A lot of good that we see in the society comes from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we need to keep that in mind whenever we look at things in the world. And because of that, the world is coming down to where it is. Now let's understand something that's also important. God does things on time. And it says concerning Jesus in Galatians 4, that when he came in the flesh, he was born at the due or the set time. And that would have to be according to the time that God had in his plan. Now, you can get the harmony and go through it, and you can find, as we went through, there are some keys telling us in Luke, the first chapter, to give us an approximation as to when Jesus was born. And you can follow through, because we're able to get it within a two-week time frame, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. And when we come on down to the time when Jesus was to be born after 40 weeks of pregnancy with Mary, the middle day was the Feast of Trumpets, a weekly Sabbath, an annual Sabbath, just exactly like we have it today. So let's review some of these things concerning the birth of Jesus. Let's come here to Luke, the first chapter, and let's see what the angel Gabriel told Mary. And when this happened, this was a tremendous and a marvelous event, and the angel told her exactly who the son would be, what he would do. And so let's look at some of these prophecies that were given here. Let's pick it up in Luke 1 and verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. And the angel, now that's the angel Gabriel. When you go through the scriptures and it talks about Gabriel, you will see that Gabriel has perhaps, it looks very clear this way because he spoke to John the Baptist's father also. He is the one in charge of all of the events to take place leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. So he's the one who talked to Mary. And he said, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor, that is, grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, it had to be this miraculous birth because it was going to be the Son of God. And no human impregnation can ever make a man the Son of God. So it has to be a supernatural impregnation. And of course, the rest of the New Testament tells us that it was God manifest in the flesh. Now continuing, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, in the Old Testament, this is important because you have God, you have Elohim, you have also Jehovah, but the Most High, the places that it refers to in the Old Testament, refers to God the Father. So this is showing here that it is of God the Father. "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father," that is his forefather, David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now then, when we come down and look at some of the rest of the things that were told concerning the birth of Jesus, the things leading up to it, it's really quite a tremendous event, and we're very glad that Luke has all of these things preserved. Now, in the coming New Testament, you'll be able to read commentary about how Luke had access to these documents up in Jerusalem when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now let's continue. Let's come down here and let's see what Mary said. Let's see what Mary said when she went to visit her aunt Elizabeth. And Mary said, verse 46, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now you think about that. Mary had an understanding of exactly what was going to happen, because she said, "All generations shall call me blessed." And here it is, written right in the New Testament there and recorded so that we would know that. Now, in order to understand that she said this, Luke had to talk to Mary directly. So you can read that in the coming commentary. "For he that it is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown forth the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." And of course, the proud in the imagination of their hearts have done all they can to attack the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They have done all they can to attack the Bible, and in particularly the New Testament, and to say that it is myth and fairy tale. But these are the very words of salvation. And we need to understand that. We need to realize how fantastic that this really is. What an event this was. Now, I'm bringing this out simply because if Jesus were born on the Feast of Trumpets, which is very likely that he was when you go through and examine all the material that we have in the Harmony of the Gospels, this was a tremendous event. Here was the Lord, the Savior, the one who was God, who made himself just a pinprick of life to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now he is born as a baby, as a human being. And so that no one would be able to say to God, you do not know what it's like to be human. And he's going to say, yes, I did. Yes, I know. I created you in the first place. Moreover, I also experienced it myself. Now, when the baby was born, you know the events that took place and how that let's come here to Luke, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 8, after Jesus was born and was laid in a manger and so forth. And in the same country, shepherds were abiding in the fields. Now, we know for sure that they didn't do this during December. As a matter of fact, in the Harmony of the Gospels, you will see a picture of snow in Jerusalem in the early part of January. And remember that the climate back then during the days of Jesus was not like it is now. The climate back then was much more mild. It was not as hot and desert as it is today. There were a lot of trees and springs and brooks, and they did have the season. So when winter came, the sheep were not out there in the field. They were in the sheep cooties and staying in there for the winter and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shined around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign. So he told them, now we're going to prove this to you. Here's a sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So that's really quite a thing. And at that point, we know from Hebrews the first chapter that God said to all the angels that they were to worship his firstborn. Now see, the firstborn is reckoned from Mary, and the only begotten is reckoned from the Father. And Jesus is called the firstborn. And we find there in verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews, the first chapter, that God commanded the angels to worship his firstborn, who was brought into the world. And so they did. That's what this is all about here. So they went and they found it as it was. Now, verse 19, after the shepherds left, the shepherds, told them the things that had happened, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was the name the angel of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, circumcision was a very important time. Now, also, if Jesus were born on a Friday night, leading into the Sabbath, which would be trumpets, a double Sabbath, then he was also circumcised on the Sabbath. So when Jesus says that a man is to be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses is not broken, that also included himself. So therefore, having received circumcision, then he was, what you would say, a full-fledged physical Israelite, though he was the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. So then, by the time it comes down to the Feast of Tabernacles, he's dwelling with men as a full-fledged male baby, of course, Israelite, of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah, just as God had said. Now, let's continue on here, and let's see some of the other prophecies that preceded Christ's ministry, that followed after the time he was born and circumcised. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so they fulfilled the law. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They offered the sacrifice. Now, as they were doing that, there was Simeon, who was a just man, very devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 26. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to the temple by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus in to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. Now just imagine this old man, probably in his late 80s, maybe early 90s. Just picture him with probably a very long white beard. And God just, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired him to come there. And then he walks up to Joseph and Mary, and he picks up the babe and holds him in his arms, and then he prophesies. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Though this was just the start of it, just the beginning, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light unto the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now this kind of shocked Joseph and Mary, because it says here in verse 33, and Joseph and Mary marveled at the things that were spoken of him. So Simeon then, he blessed them. And he said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So from the very day that Jesus was brought publicly to the temple, he was going to be a sign spoken against, and he's a sign spoken against to this very day. And as we will see, even the world is going to fight against him when he comes. So that's something. It says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this was quite an event. The birth of Jesus Christ and the beginning of his ministry. Because you see, it starts from trumpets and then goes right on and all the way through his life and his ministry and everything that was accomplished and done then. Now, when we come to the end of his ministry, what do we have? Again, you can find all of this in the harmony of the gospel. We find that Jesus was crucified on the Passover day, and God uses all of his holy days. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected right at the end of the Sabbath. On the wave sheaf offering day, he ascended to God the Father to be accepted as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And that is the first day of the count toward Pentecost. And then we come down to Pentecost. But you see, he ascended into heaven after 40 days from his resurrection. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, we've gone through all the things concerning the day of Pentecost, so what we're going to do here is we're going to look at some other things and how the kingdom of God is going to come on this earth and the prophecies concerning it. And this has been prophesied, as it says, so many times over by all the prophets from the beginning of the world. Because you see, even beginning with the sin of Adam and Eve, there was a prophecy that Christ would come for the forgiveness of sin and destroy and remove Satan the devil. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that in 10 days on the Day of Atonement. Let's come here to Daniel, the second chapter. And let's see one of the most detailed prophecies that was given. And it was revealed in a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to listen to any of his soothsayers or any of the prognosticators that he had there at Babylon, because Daniel was the one that God revealed everything to concerning this vision. So he didn't tell the dream to him. And he asked that whoever would do it would tell the dream and the meaning of the dream. And this is a very profound and most particular place in history, because we have accurate historical records going back to this time in the 600s BC. We do have accurate records going back a little before that. But from the time of Babylon, what is called the Axial Period, and the Axial Period began after the days of Hezekiah, and on down to our day, things as far as the universe and the heavens are concerned have pretty well remained the same since then. So here we have Daniel. He's coming in, and he wanted the king to know and understand. Now, this is a profound thing, because we will see this leads from Nebuchadnezzar right on down to the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth, which this day trumpets pictures. Now, notice what the king said to Daniel. Daniel 2 and verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Brethren, these secrets are revealed and shown in the Word of God and are laid out according to the holy days. Now, I don't know exactly what day that this occurred, but it's very profound that God did this, that Daniel recorded this for us. Now, let's notice what it says here. Revealed secret and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So not only does it start out with Nebuchadnezzar, as we will see, but it comes to the latter days. And I tell you what, if we're not living in the latter days, you know, we don't know what we're living in. Let's continue here. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed are these. As for you, O king, the thoughts came into your mind, and upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, Daniel said to the king, this is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. And we ought to all take a clue from this. Whatever God reveals to us, God has revealed. And all the glory and honor goes to God, not to any human being. That's why whatever we do, brethren, We always need to look to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We always need to trust in them and believe in them, and don't anybody begin believing in any man and making much over any man or me or any other man. Because whatever we have, God has given. And he's given that not because we are anything so righteous of ourselves that God had to give it to us. No, that's not the case. Those of us who are teachers and preachers, we're no different than any other men. We're just men. We have to grow and overcome like everybody else. And also, we're going to receive the sterner judgment because we are teachers and elders. And so people need to be taught, and they need to be taught the truth. And so that's what we do. It's not because we are anything great, nothing like that. We just happen to be living in the time and the age when we're living and just doing the things that God wants us to do. And as God chooses to reveal things out of his word, that's fine. I can't say I've had any dream. I've had no revelation from God, but God has given us understanding out of his word, and that's what we need to live by. That's his guarantee. Now, let's continue here. Verse 30. But for their sakes that shall be made known the interpretations to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. So then he told them what it was. Told them what the dream was. We'll bypass that because it's repeated later on. Now let's come to verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for God, the God of heaven, has given unto you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And he conquered all the known world at that particular time. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, has he given into your hand, and he has made you ruler over all them. You are this head of gold. Now let's understand the parallel as we come down. It begins with Babylon, and it ends with Babylon the Great. So here again, what do we have? A beginning and an ending. Now he says to them, to him rather, you are this head of gold. And the reason that God started with Nebuchadnezzar is because the history is sure all the way down from that time until this. You can go into any history book. You can read it. This is nothing hidden from the world. This is here. This explains it. But the history is open. The world knows it. And anybody can get the history, and it's not going back to some time before the flood. Now he says then, after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to you, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas you saw the feet and toes part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And that's what we have at the end time. We have a Babylon the Great that is strong but weak. We have strong nations, we have weak nations. We have advanced nations, we have barbarian nations. And that's just the way that it is. Now notice verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or that is, weak. And whereas you saw iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, that is at the end. Now, The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where these 10 kings are. Now, we may see a little bit of that later when we get into the book of Revelation. But Satan's system has always been 7 and 10. 7 and 10. And so here we have the 10. So at the end, there are going to be 10 kings. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which this day pictures, when that kingdom is set up, which shall never be destroyed. This ties in with the other prophecies that we've already covered. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, it's going to be given to the saints of the Most High. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so, as I've mentioned over and over again, God has called us to the greatest calling possible, to the greatest work that can be done, to help God bring many, many billions of sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. You know, this is a tremendous and wonderful thing that God has called us to. And just a shame that some people give up on it, and some people listen to the arguments of Satan the devil and believe the religious doctrines of this world and so forth. Now, let's continue here. For as much as you saw, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, that shows supernatural intervention of God, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, even the best of what man has will not be kept over and retained by God. God is going to begin with a brand new slate. Now notice, he's going to consume them. The great God has made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So it's going to happen. Absolutely no way around it. You know, this is a tremendous and fantastic thing that God is doing. Now then, Nebuchadnezzar had his comeuppance, and he had to admit that after he had his 7 years of insanity and was brought back by God, he had to admit that God sets up over the kingdoms whomever he wills, and sets up over it the basest of men. So, you know, in the final analysis, when it's all over and done with, when it's all said and finished, all elections for whoever the leader and whatever nation is are worthless, because God is going to put over it whom he will. Now, let's see some more concerning this. Let's come here to Daniel, the fifth chapter, because we're going to see an end to the first Babylon. Because when we get into Revelation 12, we're going to see it says Babylon is fallen. There will be the two falls of Babylon. Now, when Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a feast to celebrate. And God let him know during that feast. Here's what he did. Let's come down here to verse 22. Daniel 5 and verse 22. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Well, you knew all this. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar went through, and he even wrote part of chapter 4 for us, didn't he? Where he praised God, where he said, yes, God is the one. And he says, you knew all of these things, but you didn't humble yourself. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and concubines have drunk of them, took all the gold goblets that were in the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had stored in his treasure house. He brought them out to ridicule God and to drink out of them and have a feast against God. Well, God had a feast for him. And he says, and have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and wood and iron and stone, and you see, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands your breath is, and whose all your ways are, have you not glorified? Then was the part of the hand seen from him, and this was the writing that was written. So there was a hand on the wall. This is where we get the saying, the writing on the wall. And there's the writing on the wall and in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. So, you know, don't ever get discouraged, brethren. God is going to end it. God is going to take care of it. God is going to intervene and destroy this system, and he is going to put us in charge of this world. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, ktinkel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And what's very interesting, that very night, right while they were having this feast, God motivated Cyrus, the king of Persia, to get his troops and come in under the gates. They had previously blocked off the river Euphrates and diverted the water enough so they could come down the banks of the river and come, because Babylon had arches and the river flowed through the city of Babylon, and they had iron bars to keep people from getting in. And so when they lowered the river sufficiently, his troops were able to come. And on top of that, the big brass gates which went down to the edge of the river inside Babylon, those were left open. So just picture this while this is happening. The soldiers of Cyrus are coming in, and they're coming in and walking in those gates and walking up the stairs to take the city of Babylon. Now, I don't know if this fell on the Day of Trumpets or not, but it would be very interesting to find out, because this is the end of the kingdom. Your days are numbered, your kingdom and finished. Tinkle, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And at that night, that's exactly when it took place. Quite a thing, isn't it? Now let's come over here to Daniel, the 7th chapter. And again, we have an expansion. Daniel 7 expands upon Daniel, the 2nd chapter, and gives us more details and tells us more about it. Now, I won't get into all of the particulars of it, but let's look at the end, the conclusion of it. This is very important. Let's pick it up here, Daniel 7. And verse 21, and I beheld the same horn made war against the saints. Now, we are going to face in the future. This is a future prophecy of what we are going to go through. There's going to be persecution. There is going to be war. There's going to be a martyrdom of saints. That is prophesied. And let me tell you something. What's very important is this. That's why you've got to know. That's why you've got to believe. That's why you've got to understand. Because if you have doubt in your heart, and if you don't believe God, and if you don't trust God, when the time comes and the knife is put to your throat, what are you going to do? You need to think about that. God says he will strengthen us at that time. But we have to have the belief, the faith, the conviction. that God is true, that God is right, and that he has promised us eternal life, and fear not those who are able to kill the body but cannot take the life. They cannot take the eternal life from you. That's in the hands of God. So we need to understand that. Made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Yes, God is going to make it look as though that this evil system is going to succeed at the end. One of the best ways to trap the wicked is to let them think they're successful. That's what God is going to do here. But in doing this, everyone that is martyred is guaranteed to be in the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a doctrine of Islam. Please understand that. They robbed it from the true God's word. See? And that has happened all down through history. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now let it sink deep in your ears. This Feast of Trumpets pictures when we will rule the world. Now let's continue with just another verse or two here in the Daniel the 7th chapter. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Babylon the Great is going to be destroyed. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now see where the book of Daniel goes. It ends right up there with the Feast of Trumpets and then a projection forward here to the Feast of Tabernacles and what that means. Okay, let's come to the end of chapter 8. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Now let's ask a question. What does it mean for the transgressions to come to the full? And let's ask another question. How long does that take? Hold your place here and let's go back to Genesis 15. Let's see what God told Abraham. Now, we're not saying that the time equivalent is the same as back here in Genesis 15. But what we are saying is that when God's word says that the transgressors are going to come to the full, it's going to be the fullest that has ever been. And so we need to realize that and understand that. Let's pick it up here, Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 16. This is when he promised Abraham that his descendants would be brought out of Egypt after they were made slaves. He says here, verse 16, but in the fourth generation shall they come out again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, at that time, God gave the Amorites another 400 years. Now, we haven't yet fully understood what it means for the transgressors to come to the full. We haven't yet seen how far man is going to go. We're getting closer to seeing how far he can go. But it's going to happen. Okay, now back here to Daniel 8. And this tells us when the beast power is going to come in. Now the beast power is not here yet. Okay. When transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. It's going to be the power of Satan the devil. And we'll see that in just a minute. Revelation 13.
Satan, the devil, gives him his power. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy awesomely and shall prosper and practice. See, there's going to be a 3.5-year period prior to the beginning of the tribulation where it's going to look like utopia is finally going to be created by men on earth, but it's all going to come apart right in the middle of that time period. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now that refers to the descendants of Israel, as well as we will see against those who are in the church. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper. Let me tell you something. What is being done in the world today through the media and through, especially now with Harry Potter, and the way that they are running the public schools, the way that they are running the government, the way that all things are coming together, it is becoming more and more of an occult society and witchcraft, and everyone is being prepared to accept all of this. So when he comes, he will come to a ready-made people who will hail him as the Savior of the world, the Antichrist. And shall magnify himself in his heart. Just put in your margin or 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Go right into the temple of God and say he himself is God. And by peace, that could also be prosperity, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand, and we will see exactly how that takes place, because that occurs on the Feast of Trumpets. So, brethren, once again, these holy days picture tremendous and huge and fantastic events. Now then, just mention Daniel the 9th chapter. Daniel 9, first part of it has to be, it is Daniel's prayer of repentance and confession and asking God's forgiveness. Now, could this also be a type of the children of Israel in captivity at the end time being led in repentance, then out of which come the 144,000? And of course, then we have the great innumerable multitude, and Daniel 9 ends up talking about Christ. Then we have Daniel 10, 11, and 12, and that brings us right up to the end time through the book of Daniel. But the book of Daniel is only the first half. In order to understand the events that are going to take place, you have to have the second half. And that second half was not given until God gave the revelation to the Apostle John. Now let's come to the book of Revelation. And let's look at some things here that are very profound and important and how it affects it with the Feast of Trumpets. So we'll back up a little bit here and then we'll go forward again. Let's come to Revelation, the 8th chapter, because this is the Feast of Trumpets, and the plagues that we have here, beginning in Revelation, the 8th chapter, with the trumpet plagues, are very profound. Now, I'm just going to pose a question, several of them. A day in prophecy equals 1 year, does it not? Now, I ask the question. Beginning with the trumpet plagues, are we beginning the last year from trumpets to trumpets? Just a possibility. But we know that Revelation 8 begins God's direct intervention. Up to Revelation 8, it's men against men, armies against armies. Now, in Revelation, the 8th chapter, we now have God intervening, and it's the angels of God against men and against demons. Now, you see, after the first four trumpet plagues are blown, then Satan marshals all of his demons. So we have quite a thing going on here. Now, at the same time, we need to understand Revelation 11 is already in place. The two witnesses are there witnessing to the world, calling down plagues and whenever they will. And God is giving the witness to the world that this whole system of Babylon the Great is going to be destroyed. And here is the beginning of the destruction of it, right here. And through all of these, as we will see, and even as we saw with the Feast of Pentecost, when the seven last plagues are poured out, men still do not repent. Just exactly like Belshazzar and those people who were there feasting with him didn't believe that it was going to happen. Well, it's going to happen, just like God says. Now let's pick it up here. Let's come to Revelation, the 8th chapter. Revelation 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Revelation 8 and verse 5. And here, if this begins on the Feast of Trumpets, now there are seven trumpets that are going to be blown, not all at once. See, the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of blowing trumpets of all day long. So what we have here in the last year is war continually, all the way through, gigantic, huge, just mind-boggling wars and death and destruction. So bad that Jesus said, unless God had limited those days and set a time limit on it, there would be no flesh saved alive. Let's understand how the magnitude of these things, you see. Now, verse 5, and an angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So God always gives a warning. Now, this warning is over, so here comes the first of the angels. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, we're going to see that when all the green grass is burned up, that after it's burned up, then it comes back again, because life still is going on. We need to understand that. And even though there's war, plants still grow unless they're destroyed. Trees still grow unless they're destroyed. Things keep on that way. Now the second angel sounded. Now we don't know how quickly these things take place. We don't know if it's going to be month by month. We don't know exactly how it's going to be. We don't know the time frame in between. But it appears that the first four are really quite in rapid succession, because the fifth seal and the sixth seal take a lot longer time to take place. So the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. So here, tremendous events are taking place. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. There are going to be tidal waves, tsunamis, and all of those things going on at that time. It's going to be unreal. You know, it talks about there in Luke, the 21st chapter, that the events and signs and things that are going to take place are going to be so awesome that men are going to be dying of heart attacks for fear of the things coming on the earth. So we are talking about a tremendous time. That's why it says in one of the other prophecies, what is it to you who desire the day of the Lord? It's going to come. It's going to come in God's way, in His time, and in the things that we're reading right here. Now then, verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water, and the star's name was Wormwood. And a third part of the water became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You see, when God's wrath and anger and vengeance comes, He brings it in great power. And men are going to understand they cannot reject God, they cannot fight God, they cannot sneer to God, they cannot devise their own ways, they cannot bring about their own societies, they cannot cast God out of the way. God is going to come and make His presence known, and men are going to be, just like it says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25, that the dead bodies are going to be strewn from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. So this is a tremendous and awesome event. So here's the softening up process here. And the fourth angel, verse 12, sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so the third part of them was darkened. And the day shined not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by the reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. See, because men are not convinced. Men are going to think that they are as great as God at this time. And He's going to let them be in their delusion. And they are going to be as delusional as was Pharaoh and all of his army that came after the children of Israel and drowned in the Red Sea. Now let's come to chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the abyss. It says bottomless pit, but it means the abyss. And the abyss is where there are demons who are locked up in prison. That is the place of restraint of the demons. So he opens up the pit of the demons, and out come all of these demons. And of course, what do? They join with the forces of men. And they're great armies then. Are empowered with extra power, demonic power. And of course, then they have this super secret weapon here, where it says that they came out as locusts on the earth, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, because it was grown back. So whatever length of time it was from the first burning to now, there was some grass left. See? Grew back up. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, because these are precious. There's nothing left to eat. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So wherever the 144,000 are, and a great innumerable multitude are, these things will not come upon them, because they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And it was given them that they should not kill them, but they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So apparently this is some kind of nerve type of thing which disables men, and they have torment. And in those days men will seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Then it talks about their armies and what they look like and so forth. Verse 11, Revelation 9 and verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue it's Apollyon. In other words, Satan the devil. Now then, first woe is past, the second is to come. Then here comes this great army, the greatest army that the world has ever seen. And God does a special thing. When that sixth angel sounds his trumpet, verse 14, and it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So it's going to dry up. Of course, then it'll start flowing again after that. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay a third part of men. Now, question. Is God's schedule on time? Yes. The hour, the day, the month, and the year. right precisely the time. So let's understand something. Though it may perceive to us that events are speeding up or slowing down, they are doing neither one. They're all on time as God has shown. The only thing is, they get a little more intense. And the intensity is what we misread as speeding up. But you see, we don't have a clue, even today, how God is going to let this whole world system develop and how great it's going to be and how fantastic and awesome that it is going to be. Listen, this is going to be the greatest that man has ever done. And God is not going to just hurry and get events done to please any man, whether he be a preacher or a prophet or whatever he may call himself, you see. It's going to be done right on his time. So then it talks about the army of 200 million. Now, the whole 200 million can't come all at once, so you go back and you get to tape three invasions from the east and go ahead and review that. Because some of the army of 200 million are going to yet come, as we saw on Pentecost with the seven last plagues. Now then, verse 18, Revelation 9. And by these three was a third part of men killed by fire, by smoke, by brimstone that issued out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed with these plagues. Now notice, you see, God through all of this is giving an opportunity to repent. That's the whole purpose of it. But notice, yet repented not of the works of their hands that they should worship demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Isn't it interesting how that many of these things also relate to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which can neither see nor hear nor walk? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And then we have the seven thunders. Now, seven thunders are even more awesome. They are so awesome and so destructive, you can read it, Revelation 10, that God even told John, don't write what the seven angels, the seven thunders have said. That's what the angel told John. Don't write what they do. So we don't know what that is. But that is going to be leading up one of the very last things to take place. Now then, let's come here to chapter 10 and verse 7. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, as it should read, the mystery of God should be finished, as he's declared to his servants the prophets. So then we have chapter 11. The seventh angel, verse 15, sounds. The resurrection takes place. We've already covered that leading up to Pentecost. Now, let's come over here and see some things in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. And we're going to see again that this system described back in the book of Daniel is a system that's coming on this earth. And it is a system that is going to be worldwide. Now let's pick it up here, Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. That is Satan's system. And they have crowns, and they have names of blasphemy on them. And the beast. Now, this is why it's called Babylon the Great, because it takes all of the beast of Daniel, the seventh chapter, and it amalgamates them together. Have you ever heard of the word diversity? Have you ever heard of a diverse global society? Of course, that's all we hear of today, right? Yes. Well, this is exactly what it's talking about. Verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet the feet of a bear, mouth the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So this is the epitome now of Satan worship, of Satan's final control of the earth through the man that we read of back there in Daniel the 8th chapter. Remember, it says he causes craft to prosper in his hand. Notice what they do. He had the deadly wound that was healed. After he was brought back to life, notice what happened here. All the world wondered after him, verse 3, and they all worshiped the dragon. The whole world is being softened up to worship Satan the devil. Now, let me tell you something that I believe. One of the things that is holding back a lot of this right now is the United States of America and the grassroots people in America who believe in Christ in whatever form. But in particularly, the people of the Church of God. Because let me tell you another thing. The only place in the whole world where any form of the gospel, being it from partially true to 100% true, the only place that it is emanating from to be preached is from the United States of America. We need to understand that. And so God is holding back things, but this is going to happen, and when it comes, it is going to be awesome. The dragon gave him his power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then he blasphemes God. And then he is given power over the whole earth. And he's given power to make war with the saints of the Most High. Pick it up right here in verse 7. And was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And it will be coming. The mark of the beast is coming, just like I gave in a sermon this past summer. It is going to be so pervasive by the time they come to putting the chip in the right hand or in the forehead, that people are just going to accept it as a natural course of events, and the only ones who resist it will be the people of God. Now, there may be some Protestants who will resist it. But we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the final analysis, because when it gets down to really trusting God for eating, for living, for the physical life, very few people trust God unto death. And so it's going to come here. Now, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you see, only the true saints of God will never get into this system and will never worship the beast. And the thing that is important is this. At that time, there is a great dividing line between the world and the people of God. And we are all going to have to stand in faith, in conviction, in truth, in knowledge, by the power of the Spirit, by the holy word of God. Now, we just may end up living into those times. Now, granted, there are going to be a lot of senior citizens that God is going to tuck away in the grave. And if you've been praying to escape all these things that happen at the end, that's how you're going to escape. And remember, God will never lay any burden upon anyone greater than he or she can bear. And if we have the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in us, then we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And we don't have to worry. But then now here we have, coming after that, the false prophet. They team up together. The false prophet does great miracles. Calls fire down from heaven. Now let's come over to Revelation 17, because this expands out a little bit concerning the seven heads and the ten horns, the woman that sits upon the beast. Let's come here to Revelation 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Verse 12 is a fulfillment of Daniel's second chapter with the ten toes. There are ten kings. Verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom of as yet, that is at the time that this was written, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and these shall make war with the Lamb. And, of course, all the saints, too. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Then he explains a little bit more about it, that this great religious system that rules over the nations of the world, and there is only one religious system that sits in one city built upon seven hills, which rules over the nations of the world through their power, and that is the city of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, granted, it has highs and lows in its powers, and granted, the powers may not be as high as they have been in the past, but you can just absolutely believe and know for sure that when the false prophet comes on the scene and he does miracles and calls fire down from heaven and makes the image of the beast to speak, that everyone is just going to flock to him and believe him and put their trust in him. And then the kings of the earth are also going to come together, and they are going to do the will of the beast and the false prophet together. Now let's look what the Feast of Trumpets pictures at the end, which is a very important thing, the judgment of Babylon the Great. The judgment of this whole world system. The judgment of the beast and the false prophet. Because the world is going to build a great world ruling empire, which the beast will inherit. And they're going to think this is the greatest that men have ever done, or look how far we have evolved. God has another thing in store for them. Revelation 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, Babylon the great is fallen. It has become a habitation of demons, a hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations have been affected by this. Yes, and even the churches of God. You go back and read concerning the church of Thyatira and concerning the church of Pergamos. And probably you can throw in there the Laodiceans as well. They've all drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and poor Sardis is dead, just worn out. Now you see, we're not to do that. This tells us very important things we need to understand, which is this. Never mix the doctrines of the religions of this world with the Bible. If you want a witness as to what's happened to that, we all know what it is. All we have to do is look at Pasadena, California, and understand. When that happened, God's judgment was upon us, and it was no more. Now notice, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we have three things: religion, government, and economics. Three things. Six, six, six. The great society that man has made. And we are oppressed by all. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now here's a warning for us. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now who are the people of God? The ones who are in the church of God. There's going to come a time we have to make a stand against the world. The world's going to make a stand against us. And that stand is going to be the last thing that's coming down will be the mark of the beast. And we have to make a stand. And God says, come out of her, my people. Now also, we need to understand this. Coming out of her religiously, get all of the doctrines of this world out. Have the pure doctrines of the Word of God, the pure truth of the Word of God. That's why He's given the whole Word of God, that we may know it and understand it. And we have it today. The reason is that you be not partaker of her sins and receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now here's what's going to come. Going to come the greatest judgment of all. And this is the judgment of the Feast of Trumpets upon Babylon the Great. And it's going to end when Christ and the saints put their feet on the earth. But this is awesome. Notice it what it says here. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. Double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived delicately, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. So that means that all the religions of the world come back to Rome. No widow. Her husband is the beast. And she hasn't lost her children. They've all come home to Rome. Therefore shall the plagues come in one day. This is the judgment of trumpets. Death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament of her when they shall see the smoke of her torment standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. You're going to lose everything. All corporations are going to go broke. All businesses will be worthless. All religions will come to an end. All armies are going to be destroyed. This is going to be absolutely the greatest wipeout that has ever occurred in the history of the world. And of course they're going to moan and groan and cry and say, oh, boo-hoo, look at all that we have lost. Well, you see, God is no more going to have great corporations reaping billions on the backs of poor people. God is no more going to have people controlled with the mark of the beast. He's no more going to have people's minds deceived and blinded by Satan the devil. That is all coming to an end. And the Feast of Trumpets is ending it. Now let's come down here to verse 24, the very last verse of Revelation 18. Here's a summary of it. And in her was found the blood of the prophets. Because the whole spirit of Babylon goes clear back to the beginning to where? Well, it wasn't called Babylon, but it was Satan the devil, the spirit behind it, right? Now notice. Blood of the prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Every war is laid at the doorstep of Babylon the Great as the final judgment, which then includes everything from the time of Adam and Eve coming right on down to our time. Now then, here we are, as we ended last time on Pentecost. I told you to come back for trumpets for the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. Now we're ready to come back to the earth. We've seen all of these events take place. The seven last plagues have been poured out. Now the final battle is ready. They all assembled around Armageddon. God sent the hail, weighing 180 pounds apiece. They still didn't repent. See, because it's not over yet. Now, if you weren't hit by the hail, maybe you were in a... some of the soldiers were in tanks, or maybe they were in a cave, maybe they were protected from the hail, and so forth. But what happens with hail when it hits the ground? Well, then it melts. So it's all going to melt away. The hail is going to melt away, and everyone is going to think, well, boy, this is great. You know? Let's get ready for the battle. Let's stop this invasion from outer space. We can still do it. See, because Satan hasn't been put away yet, and he's going to lead them in that deception. Now then, let's pick it up here, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, so it's going to roll back as a scroll again. And the world is going to be absolutely shocked in disbelief at what they see. Because here's what they're going to see. And behold, the white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. Now we're going to see this fulfills that a stone cut out without a hand shall destroy and consume all these kingdoms. This is talking of Christ. The name is faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You can go back and tie that in with the first part of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. Now that's all of the saints. We're going to follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now God is going to have a way of taking care of his enemies. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. So all he's going to do is just speak the word, and it's going to happen. But with it he should smite the angels, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. This time, everyone will submit, or they will perish. That's what we have read, isn't it? They will submit, or they will perish. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cries with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So here is Christ and the saints coming down from heaven, from the sea of glass, to this battle, this last great battle. And God is preparing for it. He calls all the the birds, the buzzards, the storks, the vultures, and they are flying in a great circular mass as we are coming down, and the word of God goes out and consumes the flesh. It just falls right off the bones of the armies and says that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and they that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Now, God has a special something for the beast and the false prophet. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now the beast is taken, and the false prophet with him that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them to receive the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And in that day, he shall put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and all the saints with him, and God shall be king over all the earth. And thus, Babylon the Great is judged and destroyed, and the kingdom of God, now prepared for the saints, will rule with Christ. That's what the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is.